Good morning, everyone. Merry, Merry Christmas. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you. There is VIP seating right up front. So if anyone needs a seat in the back, come up and I promise I won't spit on you. But there's some great seats. Hey, Merry Christmas. You know, every year we celebrate Christmas, and that's a good thing. It's a big, big deal for most people, except for like Ebenezer Scrooge, right? You know, homes are decorated, Christmas cards are sent out. My family, we decided, we're not sending out cards this year, it's too crazy. You know, gifts are bought, we go into debt, parties are thrown, ugly Christmas sweaters are worn. Of course, church services are attended, songs that you don't sing in any time of the year are finally sung, special Christmas programs are on TV, you go see the Nutcracker, we watch Christmas movies, like my favorite is The Elf, best Christmas movie ever. You know, and of course, people travel long distances to see family and friends, and then they're happy when they finally get home. It's really amazing and really remarkable if you think about it, because all of this is done to celebrate the birth of a peasant boy born 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. And that's pretty remarkable. I mean, it's pretty incredible if you think about it, but unfortunately and sadly, really, for many people, Christmas is really more of a hassle than a source of happiness. For so many of us, Christmas is a source of stress, anxiety, and depression. And Christmas, for some, is just endured, not enjoyed, and there are tons and tons of reasons for that I don't have time to go into. And maybe some of you this Christmas, that's your experience of Christmas. Maybe you don't have family around, or maybe, you know, it reminds you of people in your family who've passed away in years past, or for whatever reason. And maybe some of you, you're here, maybe your friend drags you to church for the first time, or you haven't been around. You're a CEO Christian, you know what those are? Christmas and Easter only. So welcome. We're glad that some of you are here. But maybe you're just kind of going, you know, why do we have to celebrate Christmas at all? It's just a big marketing scheme. You know, or maybe like Will Ferrell, who prayed in Talladega Nights. Why are we celebrating 10-pound baby Jesus, you know? So why do we celebrate Christmas? And here's an even better question. Why did God send his son Jesus into the world? Think about that. I mean, God could have chosen 1,000 different ways to communicate to us. But since he designed us, he knew that the best way of communication was face to face. And so God didn't send an angel. You know, sometimes we think angels look like that, but they didn't look like that. He didn't send a prophet. He could have. He didn't send a politician, thank the Lord. He didn't send an ambassador either. God came himself. And if you've been around church at all, if you grew up in church, you know that one of the titles for Jesus is a great title called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so God, the Bible says, came and he took up residence and he lived amongst us in flesh. He came as God's son. But again, why? I mean, why would God leave his heavenly throne and enter our world as a vulnerable baby? And so this morning, I just want to give three reasons why Jesus came to earth. It's not an all-inclusive list, and you could probably add more to it. But I want to go back. We've just finished up a series called Love Letters, and we've looked through the letters of Apostle John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So I want to go back through those letters just briefly and look at three reasons why Jesus came to this earth. Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. The first is this. Jesus came to make our joy complete. Jesus came to give us joy. Now, the Christmas story is all about joy. But again, for some of us, joy is often not a word that describes a Christmas season. For many of us, busy is a much better description of Christmas. And this was true even in Jesus' day. Before Jesus was born, remember, there were some shepherds who were busy in a field late at night, tending to their sheep, taking care of them. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, maybe you've heard of this story, this huge choir of angels kind of interrupts their campfire. And these guys freaked out. They were terrified, the Bible says. Again, angels probably didn't look like that. They were probably muscular and swords and gnarly looking, kind of like ninjas or something. And they were terrified. And this is how Luke says, this is how Dr. Luke describes. He writes, "But then angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" And see, the Christmas story really is meant to be good news of great joy for all people. But why is joy just so hard to come by these days? At least it is in my life. I mean, it's so hard. I mean, we live in a society where everyone seems to be selling joy. There's a multi-billion dollar ad agency and marketing industry that says that joy can be found in a bottle or a pill or a new sports car. And then John picks up on this idea and he writes in his letter, 1 John chapter 1, he says, here's the whole, one of the main reasons why I'm writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. To make our joy complete. And so John, who was an elder, who was an apostle, he gets great, great joy when the church, when the followers of Jesus understand the message of Jesus and then live it out, right? And we've talked about that if you've been with us. But on the other hand, as those of us who know Jesus and who are walking with him, John would say that we get great joy when we understand the message and when we are growing in our relationship with him. So it's both. And so John the Apostle, John the Elder, he understood the meaning of Christmas. Because Jesus Christ came, he writes, we have this joy that is meant to transform our lives from the inside out. But here's the problem. The problem is we often mistake happiness for joy, don't we? See, happiness is really a temporary emotion that we feel for a period of time. Joy is much more permanent. See, joy is not based on circumstances either. See, happiness is always based on circumstances, but joy is much different. Some of the most joyful people I know, if you talk to them, have been through some of the most awful circumstances in life. Why is it? Because they found the secret to life, that joy is found in Jesus, not in your circumstances, not in everything going your way. And again, many of us don't find joy in our lives. And maybe there's a lot of reasons for that. Maybe it's because we're looking for joy in the things that this world has to offer. Now, let's be honest. Material things will bring us some happiness, but not joy, right? You give me a new Tesla, I'll be happy for a couple of weeks, right? Maybe even a couple months. But then if that happiness will fade. And so maybe if you're here, maybe if you're one of those CEO Christians, maybe you've strayed away from Jesus and you've looked to stuff or to people or to circumstances to bring you joy, and it just keeps on leaving you more empty. And it's so easy. It's so easy, even for pastors during the Christmas season, to neglect our personal relationship with Jesus and put our focus in every other place. And so if you've been longing for great joy, if you've been longing for it, you've not found it, maybe you need to renew your commitment to Jesus this morning. Let me just ask you, what gift are you going to give Jesus this year? It's his birthday, you know, not ours. I mean, we're going to get a ton of gifts, right? At least some of us will, and that's a good thing, you know. But really, it's Jesus' birthday. So what gift can you give Jesus this year? And maybe for some of you, it's a fully surrendered heart. See, I believe one of the greatest lies of the enemy is for you to give Jesus just a partially surrendered heart, right? Just give him half of yourself, but not total obedience. Just give him 85% of your life, but not all of it. And so what are you going to give Jesus for his birthday? But Jesus wants to give you something. He wants you to truly experience joy this Christmas. But how do you find it? How do you embrace joy in Jesus? How do you find complete satisfaction in Jesus? Well, I read a great line, an illustration actually, from Pastor Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City, and I always say he always says it best. But he said it this way. He said, do you remember when your mother used to say, don't eat candy before meals, right? Anyone remember that? Parents? Yeah, my kids is like constantly stop eating candy. Why did she say that? Because she knew it would ruin your next meal. The trouble with eating candy, he writes, is that gives you a sugar buzz. Some of you are like, amen. But then you don't feel hungry. Candy masks the fact that your body needs proteins and vitamins. The sugar buzz from candy, although it's awesome, masks your hunger for real nutrients that you don't have. And then he writes this, really good. He says, things like sex, power, money, success, as well as favorable circumstances all act like spiritual sugar. Christians who have these spiritual candies may say, sure, man, I believe in God and I know I'm going to heaven, but they're actually basing their day-to-day joy on favorable circumstances. And then when circumstances change, it drives us to God. And I love this because when the sugar disappears, when the candy gets taken away, we're forced to pursue the feast that our souls really crave. We'll hunger for the spiritual nutrients we really need. So maybe if you're a guest, welcome. But let me just ask you, has the candy been taken away from your life yet? Are you hungering for real spiritual food? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. I am the water of life. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty again. And the great philosopher said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so are you hungering for real spiritual food? If Jesus were here, he would say, it's only found in me. And so Jesus came. He entered into our world to give us not just happiness, but long-lasting joy. But that's not all. John would write later that he also came to show us his love. And so let's talk about God's love. Again, if you've been with us through the series of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we've talked a lot about God's love. And I believe that at some point in everyone's life, we wrestle with this question. Here's the question. Does God really love me? You ever been there? You ever wrestled with that question? Does God really love me? I sure have been there. See, I've learned that you can believe in God. Man, you can go to church. You can put a happy Christian face on. You can have even a great understanding of his love. But to believe that God loves you personally, just as you are, right where you at, where you are at, is really life transforming. But you know what? God's love is often tested by the problems and trials that we all go through of this life. You know, someone gets in an accident. You lose your job. A child walks away from the faith. And it's at those moments where you'll wrestle with this question and wonder, where was this loving God when this or that happened to me? And then the enemy of our souls, the devil, loves to add fuel to the fire by whispering lies into our ears. Lies like this. If God really loved you, oh, he would have never let that happen. Oh, if God was really for you, why would he allow that in your life? Oh, if God was really all powerful, he could just say the word and that would be taken out of your life. And so John tells us that God, that the God who is love, came to show us exactly what his love is all about. Love actually came down in the form of a person. If you have a Bible, turn with me. If you don't, it will be on the screen. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, here's John writing about this amazing love. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He didn't just say he was love. He didn't just say, hey, let me tweet out about my love. Let me show you an Instagram picture. No, he says, this is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world. Watch this, that we might live through him. And then look how John defines love. Verse 10, he says, this is love. You want to know what love is? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So let me unpack these couple verses. I want you to notice first that our love, that it was not our love that got this whole thing started, right? We didn't reach out to God in love first. No, he came first. God's love came first. The only reason why we know anything about God or anything about his love is because he started the whole deal. He sent his son Jesus to show us what love is all about. So our love is really a response to his love. I always say this, until you get this relationship right, these relationships will only go so far. Until you understand that God is love, that he's crazy about you, that he's madly in love with you, you fully won't be able to truly love other people from your heart. And so how do you know if someone loves you? Parents, if you have a teenager, this is a good question to ask them. How do you know if someone loves you? Is it because they tell you they love you? Wrong answer, right? See, love is most clearly seen in actions and in truth. Again, the only reason we know that we know God is love is because of what he did in history. And so what did he do? John tells us three things. He said, first, God sent his one and only son into the world. Now, let me just say this. No one denies that Jesus of Nazareth ever lived. No one. It's a fact of history. People deny who he claimed to be. Okay? And Jesus was God's plan A. God has had no other son but Jesus. He is completely unique. There is no greater gift God could have given other than his son, Jesus. And that's why Apostle Paul later calls him God's indescribable gift. See, God's gift, though, was sent to die for us. And that's why John goes on to say, what did God do in history? What did Jesus do? How did he prove his love? John says he was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, there's a lot of theology packed in that one word. It simply means this, that Jesus lived a sinless life. And he died on a Roman cross to pay for our sins. Why? So that we might live with him forever. And John says that the greatness of God's love is seen actually in who it is God sent his son to die for. God gave his son to die for rebellious people who wanted nothing to do with him. All right? Look to your neighbor and say, that's you. Okay? All right? That's you. That's me. God sent his son Jesus to die for you, for me. And the amazing thing about God's love is God loves those who are unworthy of his love. God loves those who actually really deserve punishment and judgment. That's the real meaning of love. You know, the great preacher Haddon Robinson, we actually had him to our men's retreat, gosh, I don't remember how many years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, and I got to pick him up in the airport. He's like an 80-year-old man and just as sharp as a tack, wonderful man, just did a great, great job preaching for us. And I read part of one of his sermons titled The World's Best Love Story, and he gave just a great example of God's love. It's a little longer, but so bear with me, but here's a story that he shares. Haddon Robinson says, there was once a young man from Chicago, who went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met and wooed a young woman who ultimately came back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 years of lovely marriage, and then one day, in the midst of a sickness and a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, Haddon says, she would scream and the neighbors would complain because the screams would cut through the air and she was just really hard to live with. And so as a young businessman, he left his home in the middle of Chicago, went out to one of the western suburbs, built a house, determined there he would try to nurse his wife back to health and to sanity again. And one day the family physician suggested that perhaps if he were to take his wife back to her Kentucky home, that something in those familiar surroundings would help her restore her sanity again. And so they went back to the old homestead. And hand in hand, they walked through the old house where the memories hung on every corner. And they went down to the garden. They walked down by the riverside where the first cowslips and violets were in bloom. But after several days, nothing seemed to happen. So defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car and then they headed back to Chicago. And when they got close to the house, he looked over and discovered that his wife was asleep. And it was the first deep, restful sleep she had had in many, many weeks. And when he got to the house, he lifted her from the car and took her inside and placed her on her bed and realized that she wanted even more sleep. So he placed a cover over her hand and just sat by her side and watched her through the midnight hour, watching her until the first rays of the sun reached through the curtain and touched her face. And the young woman awoke, and she saw her husband seated by her side. She said, "Huh, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been?" And the man, speaking out of days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching, said, "My sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time." And then Haddon continues, "And if you ask me, where is God? The answer is very much the same. He's right here waiting for you to respond with love to love, waiting for you to respond with trust to promise, waiting for you to cast yourself with a reckless abandon upon the grace of God, and here it is, and waiting for you to discover what it means to be loved by God." So let me just ask, have you discovered what it truly means to be loved by God? You know, when Jesus was baptized, remember, he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended on him. And we hear the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Let me just say that God said that before Jesus did any miracles. And he says the same about you. You can't do anything to please God. He already is crazy about you. And so Christmas is really this amazing story of Almighty God coming down into our messy world as a baby and then dying an absolute brutal death on the cross. God became breakable and fragile. God became someone who could be hurt. Why? Because of love. He actually wanted us back. He actually wanted to be in relationship with us. No other God has ever done that. And so what John is saying all throughout his letter is that if you believe this, if you take in this truth of what Jesus did for you, how loved and how affirmed you are, then you will be able to finally let down your barriers and you'll be able to truly love. So God sent his son Jesus for joy. God sent his son Jesus to show us what love is all about. And finally, one more reason why God sent Jesus. He came to give us eternal life. Eternal life. Now let me just ask you, here's a great question. When you open your gifts this Christmas, will your life be any different? Probably not, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what you give. Your life will probably be not much different, unless like you get like a house or something. Like, wow, it'd be crazy, you know, or whatever, like $1 million. Okay, your life will be different. Okay, but for most of us, 99% of us, our life will be pretty much the same, right? And so when you receive the gifts that have been bought for you by loved ones, they're not going to change our life, right? But what happens when a person receives God's gift in Jesus? What happens then? Well, the Bible says that when we accept, when we open, when we enjoy the gift of Jesus, the Bible says that our lives are never the same again. Why? Because this indescribable gift of God is meant to transform our life from the inside out. Let me just explain that. See, John wrote his letter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to testify to one single important truth that the church at that time and that our church needs to hear, that Jesus is God. Christmas, we call that the incarnation, that Jesus is God. And so even though he became a man, Jesus never ceased to be God. God lived among us. He came as the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. And so John tells us that this message actually appeared, he uses a great phrase, as the Word of life. And so Jesus is not meant to be just an addition to your already full life, right? He's not meant to be put in a compartment of something you do on a Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes. See, Jesus is not an addition to your already full life. He is the source of real and meaningful life. He is both the message of eternal life and the source of eternal life. Listen to what Apostle John wrote earlier in his biography on the life of Jesus. He wrote in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And then years and years and years later, as a dying man, he wrote these words in John, in 1 John chapter 5. He said, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so God has given us the greatest gift of all, eternal life. Let me just ask you, what more could God have done for you? And see, all you have to do is read the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the New Testament, and you'll see that Jesus was really big on life. See, sometimes we think when we come to Christ that all of a sudden we have to be really nice to everyone, and we're going to be boring, we can't drink, we can't smoke, we can't dance, all of a sudden now we're Christians, you know. And remember, Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding where he turned water into wine. Amen. And so to believe in Jesus is to have life. Jesus is called the author of life. We are saved, Paul writes, by his life. John would say he is the resurrection and the life. He would later say he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so eternal life is life abundant. It's life exciting. It's life adventurous and full and meaningful and relevant. And so God's gift at Christmas is eternal life. And it's found in a baby. And so John says, "He who has the Son has life because the Son is life." And remember, John is so black and white. There's not a middle road. He says you either have Jesus or you don't. If you have Jesus, you look a certain way. You obey him. You follow him. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't have Jesus, then you also look a certain way. It's all about you. You're the center of your life. And God's the perfect gentleman. He's not going to force anyone to turn to him. He says, you want it your way? Just like Burger King. Have it. How does that work out for you? Totally, as a side note, people like to ask me, well, actually, it's in my sermon, but, you know, it's kind of a side note. People like to ask me, a couple weeks ago, I did a funeral, and people, like, when they get around a pastor, they kind of don't know what to say, you know, especially if they've never been in church. It's kind of awkward for them. I get that. So I'll mess with people a little bit, you know. They'll say, oh, so, like, what do you do? And I go, nothing, you know. And they're like, really? Totally. I don't even preach all the time. It's amazing. They go, whoa. But anyway, but they'll like to ask me, and I'll just walk away, you know. But they'll say, do you like to do weddings or funerals better? People ask me, do you like to do weddings or funerals? And my answer always surprises them. I always say, I like to do funerals better. And I'm being completely honest. And here's why. And I'll tell them, I said, at weddings, really, no one cares about what I say at a wedding. It's all about the couple. It's beautiful love, you know. Let's get to the reception and dance and party. Like, pastor, come on, do your thing and get out of here. Right? I get it. So, but at a funeral, and this may sound weird, but especially at a tragic one, people are usually really open to God. They actually want to hear what God says about life after death. And so I much prefer funerals, right? Because people are wondering and thinking about the big questions in life. Why am I here? Where am I going to go when I die? I read a quote from Woody Allen, or actually read an interview in 2012, actor and film director Woody Allen. He says that, really interesting, the article said that Allen has been confronting the horror of mortality since he was 5. In the interview, Woody Allen explained this in this one paragraph. He said, there's no advantage to aging. You don't get wiser. You don't get more mellow. You don't see life in a more glowing way. You have to fight your body decaying, and you have less options. Some of you are like, well, that's a bummer. It's true, right? You're like, the only thing you can do is what you did when you were 20, because you're always walking with an abyss right under your feet, and that abyss is to distract yourself. And so getting involved in a movie occupies all my anxiety. If I wasn't concentrated on distractions, I'd be thinking about larger issues, and those aren't resolvable, and you're checkmated whichever way you go. Wow. See, God doesn't want you to be so busy this Christmas season and, like Woody Allen, distract yourselves from thinking about larger issues. See, many people today think that they are actually the ones on a journey to find God, not realizing that God has already found us. The Bible says that no one seeks God, but that God himself came to seek us, to rescue and save the lost. Last time I checked, in order to be rescued, someone else does the looking. Someone else does the searching, not us. And so God found us. He came into our world and lived among us. He reached out his hand of friendship first. And the Bible says, simply put, that we were lost and without hope from the moment that we were born. Since the Garden of Eden, humanity separated itself from a holy God. The Bible says that we are actually slaves to three things. Here they are: ourself, sin, and the devil. That's what the Bible says. And so if you're like me, you have habits you can't break, thoughts you don't want, emotions you don't like, fears you can't hide, regrets you can't let go of, and especially if you're a parent, you say things you wish you didn't say. And the Bible has one little word for that. It's called sin. And the funny thing about the word sin, between the S and the N, is what word? I, right? Whenever I place myself at the center of my life, usually what happens to me is I sin. And so Jesus came to save you from sin and from yourself. He really wants to remove your guilt and your bitterness and your resentment and the addictive habits and the fears that are drowning you out. Who can save us? Certainly not the government, not business, not academics, not philosophy. Hey, watch this. Not even religion. Not being really good and tolerant and nice either will actually save anybody. Why? Because the problem of sin lies right here inside of the human heart. And only God can transform the human heart. The human heart, just side note, can never be legislated. And so the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is where true freedom, real purpose, and eternal life are found. Because in Jesus, your past is forgiven, your present is given purpose, and your future becomes brighter. So here's the big idea I've been thinking about for Christmas. Here's my sermon in a nutshell. God the Father sent his son Jesus to make our joy complete, to show us his love, and to give us eternal life. What else could he have done for us? So how do you get these gifts? Well, it's just like any other gift that you're going to give, that you're going to receive on Christmas Day. You receive it, you open it, and hopefully if you've been raised with manners, you say what? Thank you, right? You receive God's gift of Jesus. You open him. You embrace him. You invite him into your life, and you simply say, wow, thank you. And see, once you receive Jesus in your life, you begin to learn what it's like to follow him. You begin to learn what it's like to trust him. All your habits just don't go away. All the things that you used to do don't just go away. God does a work from the inside out. And so I love to say that this is supposed to be a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for the righteous. We really believe that. So if you're all messed up, welcome to church. We're glad that you're here, right? Just join the club. Some of us are just better at masking it, you know? And so John really just encourages us to do the same, to receive Jesus, to believe in him and what he did for you, and simply live a life that says thank you over and over and over again. See, Jesus came not as a philosophy to be discussed at your college, not as a theory to be debated by scholars, not as a concept to be pondered by the intellectuals. Love came down. God became a person, watch this, to be followed, enjoyed, and loved. That's the meaning of Christmas. And so my heart, my prayer for my family, for you, is that we'll follow Jesus, we'll enjoy Jesus, and we'll love Jesus this Christmas. That's what he wants from us this morning. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me as we close? I'm going to invite the worship team. They're going to come up and get ready. And so, Father, we come to you and we just confess the way that really Christmas has become so commercialized, the way we focus on so many other places. And right now, we just confess that we have not focused fully on you. And so right now, Father, we focus solely on you and we say, Jesus, thank you for the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. And so, Father, for some of us, Lord, just joy has not been a word that we've used this Christmas. We've been so busy. We've been so burdened. We've been so just hassled. Maybe something awful has happened this month, and it's just been hard. So, Father, I pray that you would give us joy this week. No matter what we're going through, no matter what's happening in our life, no matter if we're sick or lonely or hurting or lost or whatever, we'd say, no, Jesus, we choose joy right now. Would you give it to us? And Father, I pray, God, that you would remind us of your crazy love. That it's not so much of our love for you. That's okay. But really, your love for us should radically change our life. God, help us to really believe that we are your beloved sons and daughters, that we can't earn anything else from you. We can't please you anymore. That you love us right where we're at, with all of our hangups, with all of our issues. Father, help that love, your love, to transform our life. And lastly, Father, many of us here know you, Jesus, personally. We know we'll live with you forever. And so eternal life is something we experience now, but also one day when you return, when we meet you in the clouds, we long for that day when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death will be no more, where pain will be no more. We long to live with you forever. And Father, I just want to take a moment for anyone here who's like, wow, Rob, I don't know Jesus the way you do. I don't have a relationship with him. And right where you're at, with your heads bowed, with everyone's eyes closed, if you want me to pray for you, if you want to invite Jesus Christ in your life, if you want to receive the greatest gift ever been given, would you just stick up your hand so I can see you and pray for you? Is there anybody who said, Rob, just pray for me, man. I want to receive the greatest gift. Great, I see you. Anyone else who said, Pastor, just pray for me. Awesome, I see you back there as well. Great. Let's pray. Father, and I just pray for those handful of people who said, Jesus, come into my life. I accept the greatest gift ever. I open up the greatest person who's ever lived. Come into my life. Change me. Transform me. Help me, God, to learn to live a life that says thank you back. Jesus, thank you for the greatest gift. Thank you, God, for your Son. Help us to enjoy Him, to follow Him, and to serve Him this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's all stand together as we sing out.